Good morning, church. It's always a pleasure and a privilege to be here with you this morning. If you've got your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to Mark chapter 2. We're going to be looking at a couple of verses this morning. Before I do that, though, I do need to respond to Jimmy Peck. You're a cheap date, dude. I'm just saying. Panera, really? We have so much fun. I get together with our children's ministers from a number of our different churches just to talk about, here's what we do. Part of what I do is to resource our 53 churches to do what God's called them to do. And part of that is helping them develop children ministry leaders. Many of our churches are not blessed like you are. They don't have a full-time children's pastor. And so oftentimes they're really wrestling with how do we provide quality children's ministry, Bible study, etc. to our 8 children that we have on a Sunday morning, right? So again, remember, most of our churches run less than 100. And so what these ministers have done, they've given of themselves to help equip our other churches to have effective and significant children's ministries. And that's what partnership is all about. Part of what I do as your regional director for the Pikes Peak Baptist Association and the Colorado Baptist Convention is I network with all of our churches to help raise up leaders, indigenous leaders, who can go into the different places in our city and can have an impact and share the gospel. We have 750,000 people in our Pikes Peak region. 650,000 do not go to church. And so we have a tremendous mission field right here. And so I'm so thankful for you partnering with all of our churches, with our association, to bring the gospel to different places. 17 years ago, we had 34 churches. Now we have 53 churches. So God is doing some significant things in the Pikes Peak region. Also, I just want to say thank you for enabling Jimmy and others, Jay as well, to be a part of. We're also training up worship leaders, trying to engage young worship leaders to help our churches. Many of our churches don't have a worship leader at all. Now, they don't have anybody. And so thank you for your partnership in that. I've got a statement for you, and I want you to finish it. Change or blank? What? Die? Anybody else? Change or what?
Stay.
Or what?
Stay.
Stay. What else? Change. I'm going to wait. What? Fail? Okay. Would you agree that change happens? Okay, everybody reach in your purse, reach in your pocket, and pull this thing out. Come on. Yeah, we're not going to turn the light on and do this. We're not going to do that. We all have them. We're leashed to them. Right? There are I don't know what they are. But we can't hardly do life without cell phones today, right? Talking about change. 20 years ago, I didn't even have one. I think I was better for... No, anyway. All right, so change or die. Who said die? You said die. Oh, lawyer dying. Okay. Well, that just... There actually is a book called Change or Die. I'm a prophet, I guess. And it says... Yeah, you know I'm not. Could you change when change matters most? And this book is an intriguing study on 3 different groups of people. One is on heart patients. 194 heart patients who had either bypass, angioplasty, stents put in, all those kinds of things, right? They had so much pain, so much trauma, they had to have this. In fact, 1.5 million Americans every year have to have some kind of heart surgery. And so the doctors then met with these 194 patients and said to them, listen, do you ever want to see me again? And they're like, no. Okay. Do 5 things. Five things. Because, by the way, that stent will probably not last forever unless you change. That bypass won't last forever unless you change. I know you have relief right now, but if you don't change, you're going to die. And here's what they said. They looked at him and they said, you know what? If you change, if you do these five things, you won't have to have another surgery. If you don't, the heart disease will kill you. You have to switch to a healthier lifestyle. Here's the five things. Stop smoking, stop drinking, stop overeating. They weren't Baptists. Start exercising and relieve your stress. They said, if you will do these five things, you will live a healthy life. 194 patients. Within 2 years, 90% of them stopped doing that. 90% refused to change their life. Change is not easy. God never promised us easy, right? Nowhere in Scripture do you say it's going to be easy. Nor is it ever going to be fair. My kids are like, well, this isn't fair. Well, okay, then you die. Life's not fair. So change is a part of life. Now, the word change means this. Altering a different condition, a variation, a modification, a transformation. And when I think of change, I like change. I really do. Especially when it's my idea. But I like change. And I like to embrace it because it's kind of innovative and creative. It's an introduction of something new, a new idea. I don't like the status quo. In fact, I often say, you know, I think outside the box. And I had a pastor friend of mine said, no, you blew the box up, man. You just blew it up. I like change. But think about what's happened in the last 20 plus years. Did you know that information, let me back up, for thousands of years, information doubled every 100 years. The amount of information doubled every 100 years. After World War II, information doubled every 25 years. So 1945. Today, information is doubling every 13 years. And soon, in fact, information with regard to technology is doubling every 12 months. We are inundated with change. That's just our reality. 4.5 years ago, we were exposed to a thing called, COVID. COVID. I never even knew what the word COVID meant until 4.5 years ago. And now I'm so vaccinated, I'm just like, I don't know, I'm a walking, I glow in the dark or something. I don't know. This week is the anniversary of 9/11. 23 years ago, our world changed dramatically. How many of you remember, this is an age question, when you could go to the airport to pick somebody up and you could wait at the gate? That was a glorious time. Now you can't do that, right? We have security precautions, all which are necessary, don't get me wrong. We can have virtual meetings today. People can listen to us online. And by the way, if you're listening online or if you're here and you don't like the sermon today, come back next week, it'll be better. There'll be somebody different. It'll be okay, all right? Virtual meetings? How many of you love virtual meetings? Because there's therapy for you. There, all right, I know where you are. Okay. I actually taught a seminary class one time. I had 12 students, 8 different time zones. And I didn't even have to leave the house. I'm not sure any learning took place, but information was transferred, right? Change is a part of our lives. And we have to wrestle with engaging it and being okay with it. And Jesus was probably the biggest change agent that ever happened in human history. He brought change to everybody's lives. So what does Jesus say about change? Someone once said, the only person who wants changed is a baby with a dirty diaper. I'll leave that visual with you. This church You're going through a lot of changes right now. I remember when Bill Cox and I were both young, and we played softball and basketball together, and the church was located on Flint Ridge. And I remember preaching there in 1977 or 78 when Bill Doddard was the pastor. And I was a young college student, and he asked me to fill the pulpit one time. And then I remember Gary Christofferson, and then God brought Bobby Holt here. You guys relocated. And then about 13 years ago, Bobby Holt died. And I remember walking with this church through that process. Jay and I were very involved in that process together. And I lost a good friend. Bobby and I had become good friends. And then about 10, 11 years ago, God brought Chris Moore. Brought Chris Moore to your church, and God did a tremendous work through him. And I got to know him. And then he moves. You know, Colorado Springs is very transient. Have you figured that out? People move in and out of here. And some of us old farts, we just kind of hang around and just people just kind of come in and out all the time. I don't know. So change is a part of life. And now you're praying for a new pastor. Eric, I've been praying for you guys. Man, I'm just praying for God's blessing on this church and on that process. Trust the process, right? Isn't that a coaching thing or something? Trust the process. And I really would encourage you to trust the process because it's a significant process. But I've been praying for your new pastor. I don't know who it is. I don't know who it's going to be, but God does. And so you're going through a lot of change, building a building or have building plans or something. I mean, that's another big change, right? So change is a part of our lives. In Mark chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, don't let the simplicity of this passage fool you. It's very familiar. It's one you know. It's one I've known a long time. But listen to what Jesus says. Mark chapter 2, verse 21. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. No one pours new wine into an old wineskin. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into a new wineskin. God, right now, as we take a few moments this morning to focus on your word, I pray that we will allow your Holy Spirit to convict us, to teach us, to direct us. And I pray, God, that as Vista Grande Baptist Church moves forward in the midst of change, that they will embrace this passage as an assurance that you're always working. You're in the new garment business. You're in the new wineskin business. And Lord, I pray that we will take this to heart, that no one will be quenching your spirit. And I pray, God, that as we hear your word, that we won't be hearers only, but doers also. In Jesus' name, amen. In this context, in Mark chapter 1 and Mark chapter 2, if you know anything about the Gospel of Mark, you know that it moves very fast. Mark's into activity, into the next thing. And so here in the first couple of chapters, we've already been exposed. Jesus already talked about being fishers of men instead of keepers of the aquarium. He's already talked about the need for compassion for people. He's already talked about the need for forgiveness and caring for those who are hurting. And he's already talked about how he's come. The healthy don't need a doctor, but the sick do. I've come to call, not to call the righteous, but to call the sinners, right? He's talked about hope and joy just in these first two chapters. And in this particular few verses, he talks about two key principles. And they're in the booklet, in your outline that's in the bulletin. He came to introduce the new, not to patch up the old. He said, hey, you don't take a piece of jeans or a shirt or anything like that, and you don't patch it up because it's just going to keep tearing. An old garment is not going to be able to handle a new patch. So he says, you don't do it that way because it's going to pull away. That's a waste of time. In other words, he didn't come to patch up the old. That's not why he's here. And the second principle is Jesus is distinguishing between the things that are essential, the things that are essential, the wine, and the things that are useful, but not essential, and that's the wineskins. After all, You don't need wineskins if there's no wine. And so Jesus says, I'm bringing you a new wine. You need to put it in a new wineskin. Change is a must, he says, if the gospel is going to impact those around you and I. Jesus is saying, you got to get rid of the old and bring in the new. So let's talk a little bit about the wine. The wine simply represents the basics, the changeless, the timeless. In other words, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the wine. And that's what Jesus says. That doesn't change. Methods are many, principles are few. Methods change often. Principles never do. And the good news is this. The gospel is still the gospel today. It hasn't changed. How we present it, the wineskin we put it in, that has tweaked it a little bit. But the wine, the gospel has not changed. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's not changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The old is gone, the new has come. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, yet I live, but not I, but Christ who lives in me. As I said earlier in verse 17 of Mark chapter 2, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. So the gospel hasn't changed. And yet, as Jesus kind of unpacks this new wine he's talking about, a lot of questions come up. The religious leaders of the time have all these questions. And they're asking questions like, well, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? That's the wineskin, right? Why does he eat with tax collectors? He just did that with Levi. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? That's the old wineskin. Why are they doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath? Again, the old wineskin. And many times, though, in spite of all their disagreements, numerous times the religious leaders of the day say this, no man ever spoke as that man does. He has the new wine. He has the gospel. He has the good news. Because he's communicating what people need to hear. He's not so much worried about the wineskins, how it's packaged. He said, we've got to do things in a new way. So let me ask you this, personally. What questions are your friends asking of you? What questions do your unchurched neighbors, work associates, other students ask about you? Do they see a change? Do they see something different? I just had my 50th high school reunion in July. I graduated when I was 10. I always get all these intriguing looks that I'm a pastor. Because I was not following Christ in high school. Okay? I'll just leave it at that. When I first came to church, I had a ponytail and my best t-shirt and holes in my jeans before it was cool. So I always get these interesting conversations with people. You're a what? You're a what? Really? Yeah, because God has changed my life. And He wants to change your life. And He wants you to be the kind of wine that's going to intoxicate people. Not literally, but make an impact on them. And then let's talk about the wineskins. The wineskins represent what is man-made. Okay? Remember, methods are many, principles are few. Methods change often, principles never do. Okay? What we're talking about, the wineskins are the organization, the structure, traditionalism. I didn't say tradition. There's a difference between tradition and traditionalism. It's hanging on to that tradition. The wineskins are the point of contact between the wine and the world. And you and I are wineskins. We have the wine in us, and we get to communicate with the world. The church is a wineskin. We get to communicate the gospel with the world. And when these skins cease to be elastic and they get stiff and brittle, then they can't handle the new wine. Remember the phone, my cell phone, right? We can do everything with that. That's kind of like a new wineskin. Now, it may be of the devil, I don't know, but my calendar's there, my messenger there, we're texting, etc., etc. Technology, the internet, and all those other things are kind of new ways that we can communicate the gospel to people that we could never reach before. So we shouldn't blast them necessarily. We should utilize them. Why? To communicate the wine, the gospel. And so often, though, we get busy protecting what we know and what's easy. Jay and I have seen so many things happen. Bill and I in ministry over 40 or 50 years. But the gospel hasn't changed. It's just how we communicate it has changed. I often work with churches when they get so bogged down with the form of ministry and they forget the function. Do you get that? The function is what the ministry is supposed to be doing. The form is how we do it. And oftentimes the form needs to change. Many of our church plants, they can't have Sunday school because they're in limited space. It doesn't mean they don't like Sunday school. It just means when you're in China, you know, you had to do with what you had to do. You had homes to meet in. Chris Nason over in Manitou Springs, he will never own his own building. Never. And he's okay with that. He meets in the Manitou Arts Center. He's reaching the arts community that many of our churches are not. And that's okay because he is. So as we think about the function of ministry, communicating the gospel, making disciples, bringing glory to God, that's the function. How we do it, the form, is variable based on our particular context. Oftentimes, I work with pastors who get caught up in leading out of fear rather than faith. And I get it. I pastored for 21 years. I know those feelings. But they're trying to lead out of fear rather than faith because they're holding on to what they know, even though the world around them is changing. Back in Exodus chapter 16, do you remember when God took the Hebrew people out of Egypt and He provided food for them? Do you remember what that food is called? What is it? That's a literal interpretation. And we use the word manna. Manna and quail, right? And He told them to gather the food for a whole week, right? No. Gather the food for how long?
Daily.
One day. It's kind of like, you know, when we ask God for our annual bread. Is that what it says? No, we ask God for our daily bread. So they gathered this manna and then they tried to hoard it. Which I imagine I probably would have. I'm kind of a hoarder. I would have hoarded it. You know, and the next morning they wake up and what's happened to that manna? It's got maggots in it. It's spoiled. It stinks. It's nasty. God is saying, just trust me. They had to change. See, they had been trusting in their Egyptian masters and now they had to change and trust a holy God out in the middle of the wilderness for their daily provision. And they did it. Finally, it took them a while. Like it takes me, I'm kind of, you know, thick-skulled sometimes. But see, they confused the external container with the internal treasure. They confused the manna and the quail for what God was really trying to do in their lives internally. The same thing with wineskin. Wineskin is the external. The wine is the internal. But thankfully, here in Mark, we're introduced to a remnant of people who are getting it. There's a group of people that are getting it. They're embracing the new wine and they're putting it in new wineskins. They were singing new songs. They were preaching a new hope. They were communicating the gospel about Jesus, even though many of them lost their lives when they did that. In Acts chapter 17, we see Paul in Athens. I actually got to go to Athens about a year and a half ago and got to see Mars Hill and all of those different places. And he's on Mars Hill and he sees all these statues and a lot of those statues are still there. And they worshiped all sorts of gods. And then there's this one little statue to the unknown God. And Paul begins to unpack that. He kind of creates a new wineskin. Well, let me communicate the gospel to you in a new way. Let me tell you the name of this unknown God. Amen. I know the guy. I know him. Let me communicate it with you. Here's the wine. Here's the gospel. And so there was a kind of a new breed. In fact, in Acts chapter 17, verse 29, it says there was God's offspring. There was kind of a new breed God was raising up. Because Jesus embraces change. He was the ultimate change agent. And He wants to embrace that change in your life and my life. And this early church refused to clothe the riches of Christ with the old wineskins, the old garment that would tear. They were branded heretics. And now I guess we call them reformers. John F. Kennedy, in his inaugural address to the country after he was elected president, said this: "All this will not be finished in the first 100 days, nor will it be finished in the first 1,000 days, nor in the life of this administration, nor even perhaps in our lifetime on this planet. But let us begin. The choice of change is not change itself. The actual change takes a long time, sometimes more than a lifetime. Let's begin." And Jesus in this passage is telling us it's time to begin anew. It's time to communicate the gospel in a way that people can effectively hear it and understand it. We have a choice to change. Why? Because we have today. Today is all we have. A week ago, Friday night, our next door neighbor's 12-year-old son was killed in a fatal car accident. And his dad was driving. Saturday morning, I sat down with that family for most of the morning. That dad. Folks, we have today. This is all we've got. And if we're going to communicate the gospel, we've got to do it today. The funeral's Thursday at their church. But you can imagine, if you were a dad and your 12-year-old son was killed in a car accident and you were driving, all the thoughts you would have. I can't even imagine. But he shared those with me. I also am a chaplain with the Black Forest Fire Department. So the next time that shift came up in rotation, I went by the fire department and had lengthy conversations with almost all of the paramedics and EMTs that tried to save that boy's life. Because they're struggling too. It's hard for them too. They suffer what's called cumulative PTSD, where all these events build up. Folks, quit acting like we have all the days in the world. We don't. We don't. My wife retired a couple of years ago from 25 years of nursing at Memorial Central Hospital. And the next year she got breast cancer and then she got sciatica. And I said, "You shouldn't have retired." And she's here this morning, doing great. But she won't let me retire. Amen? She goes, "I don't want you to have nothing to do." And she's right. After 3 months of COVID, get out of my house. You see, God has something for all of us to do. And He wants us to reach the people around us that nobody else can reach. Like my next door neighbor. Like the guys at the fire department, the men and women at the fire department. Each of you in this room have somebody, a group of people, that you need to be that wine to. And don't get wrapped up in how it's packaged. Think about how it can be communicated effectively. Ann Wells wrote an article in the Los Angeles Times. Let me just read you part of it. She said, "My brother-in-law opened the bottom drawer of my sister's bureau and lifted out a tissue-wrapped package. He discarded the tissue and handed me the slip. It was exquisite. silk handmade and trimmed with a cobweb of lace. The price tag was astronomical and had never been removed. Her brother-in-law said, Jan bought that the first time we went to New York, maybe 8-9 years ago. She never wore it. She was saving it for a special occasion. Well, I guess this is that occasion. And he took that slip and he put it on the bed with the other clothes that they were taken to the mortician. See, his wife had just died of cancer. And he said, never save anything for a special occasion unless every day is a special occasion. The fact that you lost 1 pound, bring out the china. You know, you got the sink unstopped. For me, that would be a miracle. Bring out the china. Why are we saving this stuff, right? God wants us to celebrate each and every day that we have, because our days are numbered. This husband went on to say, I'm not saving anything anymore. Every morning when I get up, as I get out of bed, thankful I can get out of bed, I'm always reminded what my dad used to always say. He'd say, you know, today I'm seeing grass from the right side. And every night when I go to bed, I thank God for another day. I got through another day. And I hope I had some eternal value on that day. Because every day is special. Every day is special. And so as we think about this church, perhaps you need to get out of the wineskin you've put yourself in. You know, there may be some leadership needs that you need to step into right now. There may be some areas of ministry that you can plug into right now. I'm so thankful when a church without a pastor keeps seeing lives transformed and lives changed and people joining the church. That's a tremendous sign of health. But maybe God is challenging you personally to begin to communicate the wine, the gospel, in a new way. Or maybe there needs to be some changes that take place in your own life. Maybe you've had a critical attitude, critical spirit. I get it. It happens. Maybe you've been a little self-absorbed recently. Okay. Maybe you've been guilty of kind of just maintaining things and not really allowing God to stretch that wineskin a little bit or that garment. God may be calling you to do something totally radical and different. Will you embrace that? Move into a new area of ministry? By the way, as Jesus is talking about this, he's also communicating that salvation doesn't happen by just making some tweaks in the garment. It doesn't happen by just kind of taking an old wineskin and just kind of making something new out. Let me tell you something. According to Ephesians chapter 2, all of us in this room, before we accepted Christ, we were dead. It says we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Every one of us in this room were dead. Dead, 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 dead. Not sort of okay. Not sort of fine. Not as bad of a sinner as somebody else. The Bible says you were what? Dead. You're dead. I was dead. Christianity is not about fixing the old. According to Ephesians 2, it goes on to say, but now we are alive. We're alive through a thing called new birth. A spiritual new birth. You know, Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus, he wanted Jesus just to kind of do some modification on his belief system. And Jesus turned him and said, no, fella, you need to be born again. Like, what? I'm a pretty good guy. No, no, you don't get it. You're dead. And I want to make you alive. And the same is true for each of you here in this room this morning. If you're here this morning and you've never said yes to Jesus, it's not a matter of just putting some patches on some of the rough spots. It's not a matter of just trying to get Jesus to fit into your mold. It's about you being dead in your trespasses and sin. You cannot save yourself. Only Jesus can make you alive, and He wants to do that today. Today, you can have a whole new beginning. Folks, don't wait. Well, I'll do it someday. We don't know if you have someday. Last week or so, I've been kind of dealing with death and finality of things. We don't know what tomorrow holds. So let me ask you, will you turn from your sin today and turn to Jesus and say, yes, I want that. Man, I want what you're talking about. I want to have purpose. I want to have a joy. I want to experience that new wine in a new wineskin. Well, in a moment, in fact, worship team, you guys come on up. In a moment, we're going to sing together. And when we do, back in the back, some of the pastors are going to be back there. And they would love to share with you about how to experience being alive. Amen. Not just warmed up, not just left over, but alive. And He can do that. He did that in my life. He can do it in your life. As we sing in just a moment, I'm going to be praying that you will make that move. Folks, we don't know what tomorrow holds. And we have today. Let me pray for us.